aspect of it that most assuredly is part of our founder's mentality. In his book, Chris Zook describes another element that leads to success in business and the success of a company, and it is a frontline obsession. A frontline obsession. And in church world, we would think of that frontline obsession as community or connectivity. In other words, you need to connect with your church. You need to connect with other people. You need to have friends, and this needs to be your family whenever you come to church. And it is most assuredly a part of our founder, of Christ's mentality. His customers, which is what it means in business, his customers, their experience with trusting Christ or the connectivity is a part of what Jesus promoted. And there was this constant battle that Jesus between Christ and established religion and tradition. Constant. I mean, when you think about it, it was religion. It was establishment that put Christ to death. Was it part of God's sovereign plan? Absolutely. But there was still this battle between Christ and religion versus the customer, the follower, being first, if you get where I'm going with this. And it was, the problem is that battle, and successful churches today are still waging that battle. It's still a battle between followers of Christ being disciples and this battle to connect them with religion and tradition versus connecting them with a Savior. It's a constant battle. And it's ever changing the attention from us inside. You know, you got to take the battle from inside the church to the front line to get it outside of the doors and to those that are on the front line. Every successful, if you're in business in here this morning, and you own your own business or you've ever been a part of big business, you will know that you are not the responsible party for the bottom line. If you're managing a business, if you've been a CEO or an owner of a business, you know you're not the one responsible for the front for the bottom line of the business. In sales, it's the people that are out there selling the product on the front line that are making a profit for the business. And you're just managing those people because they have the heartbeat of the customer. They know what your people want, and they're out there representing you. And in construction, which I was a part of for over 30 years, those of us in the office that were managing big business, $30 to $60 million a year, every year, my responsibility was a four, and I understood that I didn't make our company one dime other than to help those people on the front line have what they needed to make our company's bottom line. Those people that were out there with the hammers, those that were laying the block, those that were pouring the concrete, those that were setting the bar joists, the steel workers, the iron workers, the laborers, everybody out there was adding to our bottom line. And you have to come to understand that 85% of all stalled business will tell you their problems are internal. Their problems are internal. When a business stalls, it's not the marketplace most of the time. It's an internal problem. Now, 2008-09, when the economy collapsed, yes, we may be able to attribute some of that to stalled business. However, At a normal pace, when a business stalls, it's always internal. It's an internal problem. And which means that it's controllable. You have a, if it's internal, you have a way to fix it. But they don't. And 100%, 100% of all churches' problems is internal. It's an internal issue, which means that they have control to fix it, and it's going back to the founder's mentality. Reaching lost people, discipling them, taking them to their next steps, whether that be baptism, but they lose sight of what their main purpose is all about. The founder's mentality. They lose sight of that. And do you realize that only 13% of everyone in America feels connected with a church? Now you think about that. Millions of people sitting in churches, and many of you here this morning, attend church somewhere regularly, and yet you don't feel connected. You don't feel a part of the community. You just come, you hear a message, oh, it makes me feel good, and I leave. How much of what the founder's mentality, reaching lost people, telling your story, helping to disciple someone or to get them to church, how much of that is really connectivity? No connection, no community, no founder's mentality. And we don't think, churches don't even think like Christ. I mean, it's we call ourselves Christian nation, and yet only 13 people out of 100 feel connected to Christ's church. Now, that's a staggering statistic. And very few churches have a frontline obsession. Very few churches are out beating the bushes, trying to seek and to save that which is lost, making sure that the customer, the folks sitting in the pews, are the ones that feel welcome, the ones that feel loved, want them to be a part of and engaged and involved in the church. I mean, it just doesn't happen. And all the internal efforts in most churches flow to some bureaucracy, board, deacons, trustees, some advisory group, away from the customer. Just like in business. We have the same issues. It's not about you. It's about that few that make the decisions. And that's a sad testimony to the churches that we lose sight of a frontline obsession with those that are out there, those that are lost, those that are away from Christ, and away that are not involved in the special purpose, winning them and discipling people. We lose sight of those folks that are supposed to be our front line. We lose sight of, and we ostracize folks, and it's sad. We push them away from the church with well-meaning intentions when we're supposed to be bringing them in because they don't feel connected with the church. Folks, Christianity was never meant to be about denomination. It was never meant to be about Catholicism or Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostals. And I could go on and on and on. That's not what it was supposed to be meant for. About some bureaucracy that makes all the decisions somewhere, manages a group of people around, and makes sure that all the money flows somewhere and we decide what happens, because there's no frontline obsession. There's no thought process of reaching lost people in some of that we call bureaucracy of the church. And it's really sad. And when you think about it, it's the same issue that Christ had with established religion. Now don't leave here saying I'm bad-mouthing and you know, putting down every denomination because we're non-denominational. I was raised in the independent fundamental Baptist movement. And yet I know the independent, they were independent. You look at us cross-eyed and we're going to tell you, you're a heretic. You know, that's kind of how they were. But the fact of the matter is that we lose in our churches what Christ was all about and his founder's mentality. And most of the time it's because of established religion. I want you to turn, if you have a Bible and you want to. If not, we're going to put it up for you. And I want you to look at what Christ's mentality was when it came to this frontline obsession or established religion. Matthew 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem..." Where was the head of the church at this time? Jerusalem. The Temple Mount was in Jerusalem. And it says, "who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition?'" Who? The tradition of the elders, the bureaucracy. "For they do not wash their hands when they eat their bread." Let's just establish, and I'm making a point, obviously, from this passage. Who were the scribes and Pharisees? I mean, when you think about it, they were the men whose business it was, the elders, as described here, to study the law of Moses, 627 different, some people say that transitioned into thousands of different rules and regulations. But they were the people that studied the law and transcribed it, or in other words, they wrote commentaries about Moses' law and the Old Testament, more or less. When transcribe is just simply means they were putting into better words something that you could understand, or making it what they believed it to say. So these were the people also, they wrote marriage contracts. They were the ones that could write a divorce contract based on what the law said. They were the ones that could write land sale contracts. They were kind of like attorneys or something to some extent, but they also were educated church elders that transcribed the law. And so they were the Jewish establishment that policed the people with the rules. And what happened in Jesus' day is prevalent in the church of today. It's prevalent in the church of today. We lose our frontline obsession of being those out there with this obsession, working to get people to trust Christ, to bring people into the church, and we make it more about what our traditions, that's what they said right here to Jesus, about our traditions of the elders. We make it more about what we're about than what we're supposed to be doing about what we're about. And it becomes, we lose this obsession. It becomes more about church rules and regulations and denominational preferences, and it pulls us away from our mission, Christ's mission of reaching lost people. It pulls us back from our mission, and we lose the sight of we're supposed to be discipling followers, and instead of becoming this well-educated, all this knowledge and wisdom. There's people that are in Bible schools that's their responsibility to teach other people knowledge and wisdom. Our goal as followers, our main goal as followers, is to be reaching lost people. Now, we can become educated. We can become and have great wisdom about the Scripture, and there's nothing wrong with studying it. But when that becomes your obsession, then there's a problem. And that's what Christ is saying here. And he's getting ready to rebut these people and to push back on the elders' of the establishment. And they've had forgot what the special purpose of all this was. And we, the church, forget what the special purpose is all about. Pastors, preachers, church boards, deacon boards, trustees, in an effort to do their job, well-meaning people, forget that what their primary job, everybody on this stage, everybody that is a part of this church that does anything, our primary job is not our job. Our primary job is to reach lost people. That was the founder's mentality. And everything we are to be about is a means to that end. And discipling these things. Now, obviously, if you have a family, then your family is a part of that process also. And let me just stop right here and say something. Family was established, the home was, long before the church. And folks that get lost in the church and all their busyness and let their family go to hell got a problem with priorities. Just the truth. And we have to realize that we are to be about, number, our families. You know, God's obviously supposed to be first in our life, but our family, then our church. And part of our church work is always to understand that our jobs is primarily about winning lost people, that front line, out there doing, obsessed with our founder's number one element of reaching the lost, special purpose. And The truth of the matter is, we lose sight in that process of loving one another, of praying for one another, and being connected to one another as part of a community in a church. We accept one another. And every now and then someone will say to me, they say, "Well, preacher, you accept everyone out there at Big Branch Church." That's right. And my responsibility is always, that's exactly right. You're right. We accept the drug addict. We accept the drunk. We accept the alcoholics. We accept the homosexuals. We accept the child molester. We accept the thieves. We accept the tax evaders. We accept the wife beaters, the adulterers, the murderers. Any convict, hey, go tell them they're welcome here. They're welcome. Why? Why, preacher? Why? Because our goal is to seek and to save the lost, not to change their lifestyle. That's the Holy Spirit's job once they trust Christ as their personal Savior. And let me tell you something. He does a lot better job with it than what you or I will do. Going around and preaching to folks, you straighten up and fly right, you get your act together, and you'll be what God wants you to be. No, you trust Christ as your Savior, you become a part of a community of people that love you and appreciate you, and the Holy Spirit will do a work in you that you don't understand, because He comes to live inside of you. And He knows when you're ready to take your next step. He knows when you're ready to do the things that He can help you to do like none other. He knows. And it's why I say all the time, and I've got folks sitting here that can understand. Drug addicts have an issue, and if you're an addict here this morning, you're welcome. We love you. But you can tell that most drug addicts have a real issue with relapse. You want to know why? Because to me, if it's not faith-based, they don't have the help of the Holy Spirit inside. And they're back to depending upon the same thing that they have a problem with. And that's the fact that it's about willpower. They had a problem with willpower in the beginning, or they wouldn't be a drug addict. There's nobody wants to be a drug addict. That's not what they intend for their life to be. But once the Holy Spirit comes into someone and it's a faith-based process and He lives within them, they have a helper that they don't even realize inside of them at that time. Because the Holy Spirit at that point in time can give you the strength, the courage, the ability. It's the same. First-hand alcoholism. An alcoholic. I know a whole lot about it. My dad, I can count the number of times on one hand that I've seen him sober. One hand. And every time it was over a death in the family. The first thing he did this morning was take a flask and pour it in his coffee and start the day off that way. Because it was to take the edge off. But the truth of the matter is, once that you trust Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live within, then you at that point in time have a better chance of success without relapse, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. And that's why we encourage you to read your Bible. That's why we encourage you to put daily bread on your phone or some other devotional and start your day off to where you and God can have a conversation and a relationship. And at that point in time, you're connected to something because you're going to have a better day when you start it with the Lord. And it's not about, we want to make some religious freak out of you. That's not what it's about. It's about you having a relationship with someone to where that you can have a better life when you're in that relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, but you name one of those, you know, I just went through a whole litany of folks, but you name one that I haven't listed, and they're welcome here also. I don't care what they're involved in or what you're involved in. And you too are welcome, I tell folks. And wherever you fall in that list, it doesn't mean that we approve of those behaviors. We don't approve of somebody beating their wife. But they're welcome here. How are we going to disciple them if we can't speak to them the truth from the Word of God? Now think about that, or any other thing. I mean, we've had murders said in this congregation multiple times. And I can't reach them if I can't preach to them and teach them. I can't help them if there's no counsel. And so it's about reaching people on the front line, making them feel connected and being involved. But we're still going to maintain a frontline obsession no matter what the behavior is. And we're going to love you and anyone else that comes here because we want you to trust Christ. We want you to be discipled to have a better life. And that's our frontline of obsession. And it doesn't mean I'm going to compromise the truth, people. It doesn't mean that I'm going to let up on sin. There is a big difference between loving the sinner and hating sin than legalism, established religion, tradition. Big difference. When you love folks and you hate sin, but there's a difference than standing around and preaching. They didn't wash their hands. That's legalism. To the extent that you're saying, you've got to do this list of do's and don'ts in order to be saved. That's what legalism is. And that's not what Christ... Listen to what his... I want you to listen to what his rebuke was when they told him, you're all not following the law of Moses and our traditions and you're not washing your hands. Matthew chapter 15 verses 6 through 9. He said, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. and in vain. Now you listen to that. That's strong language. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When a church becomes all about rules and regulations and even moral standards, instead of loving people and reaching them with the gospel and letting the Holy Spirit speak to them through the power of the Word of God about their sin and preaching about their sin, then Christ said, you're worshiping in vain and you're drawing near to me with your mouth and honoring me with your lips but not with your heart. I don't know that it gets much. I mean, that's a sobering response from our founder when you read those words. And he talks about established religion and tradition. That's not something I'm pulling out of context. You go home and read it yourself. That's a stern rebuke. That's an indictment by Christ himself against rules and regulations and traditions and even moral standard and that we place ahead of loving folks and reaching them with the gospel and then teaching them the truth. And there wasn't anything wrong with them washing their hands. But it wasn't anything that needed to be made a big deal. How many churches you know that make a big deal out of stuff that really doesn't need to be made a big deal out of? And it's always more important than reaching those folks on the front line. I don't care who walks in here and sits on that back row. They're welcome to sit on this front row. The back row's not a place of, that's where you have to come in. You may feel more comfortable there, and that's okay. I can't really tell who's back there this morning. But the truth of the matter is, when we get to the point that we start practicing favoritism and partiality and class of people and race over and above just loving everybody, no matter what they're involved in, and inviting them to Christ with the truth of the gospel, and then trying in our best efforts to get them to take their next steps and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their heart. There's not one person in this room that you changed immediately the minute that you got saved. And yet most tradition and religion says, well, you need to straighten up and fly right, and you need to have a complete boing when you walk out of here after trusting Christ this morning. I don't know anybody that had that happen, if they'll tell the truth. I just don't know it. And Christ, when you look at what he said and the way he preached against sin, it was not of some mentality that it was all about what you need to do, these rules and regulations. Let me say something about sin. Sin will always, always take you farther than you want to go. It'll always keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll always cost you more than you want to pay. Every time. I don't care who it is. I've experienced it in my life, and you have too if you've lived long enough. It doesn't mean that we're being soft on sin, but always, 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 it keeps us longer than we want to stay, and it costs us more than we want to pay. And if Christ names it as sin, and the Holy Spirit deals with us about it, then that doesn't mean that we're going to sit here and say, well, we're approving of it. We don't approve, but we're going to accept you and love you. while you deal with it in your own life. I wish I could tell you the train wrecks that these ears hear every week about what sin does in people's lives and about how that it wrecks and ruins homes. It destroys kids. It tears apart marriages. It does stuff to you that you don't want when you first start down that path. Why? The enemy's smarter than we are. He's obviously going to make it look rosy. He's obviously going to make it look pretty. He's obviously going to make it something that is enticing. He's not going to tell you the truth. He's not going to tell you. And that, I hate to even start down one aspect, but he's not going to tell you the train wreck that's the end of whatever it is that you're involved in when it comes to sin. Not going to tell you. He's just not going to do it. And the fact of the matter is, the hurt, the pain, the sorrow that we hear week in and week out, and the enemy has three things that he's trying to do to you, and that's to kill, steal, and destroy you. And when you succumb to the sin that he promotes in you, no matter what it is, he's trying to kill, steal, and destroy you. His ultimate job, yeah, he'd like to kill you and take you to hell, right along with him, because we know the last chapter in the book. He wants to steal your abundant life. If you're a follower of Christ, he don't want you to have a happy life. He wants you to be marred in whatever it is that's got a hold of you, got you chained up. And he wants to destroy your testimony so that you can't say something to the love of Christ in your life to where you can get out on the front line and take that love to someone else. That's his founder's mentality. That's what Satan's all about. So, with that, we have to understand, and don't leave here this morning telling me that I'm soft on sin. I'm never soft on sin. But I'm not going to tell you to straighten up and fly right, because that's not the answer to your life. The answer to your problems in life is to trust Christ as your Savior, to attend church regularly and be in part of reading your Bible and getting involved to where that the Holy Spirit can speak to you and help you in your struggles, because I know your struggles are real, because my struggles are real. It's real. There's hope for the hopeless. There is no hope or no help for the helpless in rules, regulations, religion, and tradition. There's no help. That doesn't fix anybody. There's no help. There's no hope. There's no hope with better moral standards. You may be a better person, but there's not hope to pull you through the struggle that you're going through in your walk. The only hope for anyone and the only help for everyone in this room is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you that can help you going through your struggle. That's it. That's the only hope. The only help that you have. You know, I have a little ditty that I say all the time. I'm not about making points. I'm about making a difference. Amen. I'm not trying to make points in people's lives. I mean, you need to quit this. You're involved in this. You need to stop this. We need to go down and stand up against the abortion crowd and wave our signs on. I'm not about making those points. I'm not about making points to the addict. I'm not about making points to anyone, no matter what they're involved in. I am about you trusting Christ, accepting Him as your Savior, and turn to make a difference so that you have a better life. That's our goal. That was Christ's mentality, was to make a difference in your life. And that only comes through Christ becoming your Savior. And that, my friend, was countercultural in Christ's day to religion and tradition, and it's countercultural in church world today to the tradition and religion of churches in most everywhere that you would walk into on any given Sunday morning. Sad but true. It's sad but true, and it's why that only 13% of the populace of this country feel connected to a church. Because they can't even live up, the folks that are inside, the Pharisees, the scribes, the hypocrites, they can't even live up to their own moral standards, let alone sit and preach to you with good conscience what they're trying to get you to do. Because they're just one sinner bringing another sinner bread. And the fact of the matter is, there's no one, this guy, be the first to raise his hand, that has any more victory in his life than anybody else and has the right to point a finger at you when I've got a two before, according to what Christ said, sticking out of my own eye. It just doesn't work that way. Our founder's mentality is for you to have this abundant life that we talked about. In other words, just to have a better life on earth. And the way that you do that is simply by accepting Him as your Savior, believing that He died for you, putting your faith and trust in Him and what accomplished on the cross. Then pick this up and just start reading the book of John. He'll talk to you if you'll read it. He'll speak to you. My father-in-law used to say, if you'll listen. The problem is we won't listen. We don't listen. One person believes that. Thank you. We don't listen. We don't take time. If I could get everyone in this room, every person in this room, if I could get you to take a daily bread or put it on your phone and stop for 3 minutes every morning to read that devotion and then say a little prayer, God, help me to listen to what you just spoke to me and apply it to my life and do what you want me to do this morning throughout this day. Say what you want me to say. Be what you want me to be. Help somebody you want me to help. It would revolutionize this church. It'd change you. Who you are and what you do. The reason I know is because I started listening to Mark DeHaan and his group of people 40 years ago, and it revolutionized my life. Just our daily bread. And it's not because they're something or it's someone special. It's because it pours the Word of God into you, and the Holy Spirit of God can speak to you. And if you'll listen to what you just read, it'll change your life. It'll change who you are. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you and continues to pursue you to make a difference in your life. He's never mad at you. He misses you. The time of mad at you and judgment is to come. Now is not. Doesn't mean He doesn't discipline. It doesn't mean He's not in care. But if there is one message, one message that I could get across to all of humanity, it would be this frontline obsession of forgetting about religion, forgetting about tradition, forgetting about denomination, forget about everything that make it countercultural to just accepting Christ and trusting the Holy Spirit by reading His Word and changing your life and you'll have a better life. You'll have a better life. That's all. That's a simple message, but it was Christ's mentality. And when he pushed back, you go read if he didn't push back against religion and tradition. Every time, I don't know how many times, and I believe it's in Matthew 23, and you can call me out on it later, but he goes down through a list of woe to you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. He was speaking to religious tradition about their rules and regulations that they were making more important than the truth. About grace, about loving people. And he changed it to a new command I give unto you. That you love one another. Let's stand. Father God, I pray this morning that I feel like I've jumbled and run all the way around. But I pray this morning that we understand a little bit about what you thought, about your mental thought process, about your love for folks, your caring for those that are sinners. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that we become a person, a church full of people that care about those that are unsaved, care about those that maybe are saved and struggling with sin in their life, that we're not finger pointers and judgmental hypocrites and Pharisees that worry about whether they've washed their hands. God, I pray that we pour out your love through us to other people that are in need of someone that cares. And maybe, just maybe, in our little community, maybe, just maybe, we can change the tide. Roll it back to be a group of people that connect with more than 13% to each other. I pray that you take the message this morning and speak to those in this room. May they understand your heart, your concern, your obsession for us. May we likewise become more like you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and there's no one looking around in this room. If you're here this morning, maybe your first time, or maybe you've been coming a few weeks, I don't know. But you'd say, "Preacher, the Lord spoke to me this morning. I don't know heaven's my home. I've never trusted Christ. But I believe for the first time this morning that I've seen a true picture of the love of God and how much He loves me. And it's not about rules and regulations. It's about Him dying for me on the cross. I have need of a Savior. If you would like for me to pray for you this morning, and you realize you're not saved, you don't know heaven's your home, would you just be honest enough to raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I don't know Christ, but I want you to pray for me." Would you stick your hand up where I could see it and hold it there just a second till I acknowledge you this morning? Anybody? Not sure you're saved, don't know Christ as your Savior, there's a concern that you're lost. You have need. Nobody's going to come back. Nobody's going to try to drag you down an aisle. We don't believe in that. It doesn't work well. Unless it's some family member saying they'll go with you. Sometimes that works. But this is a safe place. I just want to pray for you. Be you and nobody else. Pray for me, preacher. Anybody? Anybody? Give you a minute. If you're a Christian here this morning and you don't have the Savior's mentality of reaching the lost, discipling them so that they can have a better life, an abundant life, if your mentality is that of established religion instead of being on the front line, an obsession with those out on the front line, I pray this morning that as God speaks to you and rechanges your heart and remolds your thinking, I pray that if you're not connected with a church, with a group of people that love and care, I pray that you'll make that a decision, that you change your life. Father God, I pray this morning, take what's been said, use it. May folks respond according to the Holy Spirit's drawing again this morning. In Jesus' name.